From John's Gospel, chapter 19. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Well, there are practical and sentimental and metaphorical images in that little scene of Jesus' words from the cross, "Behold your mother, behold your son." Presumably, Mary outlived Joseph by a number of years and had no husband, and now her firstborn son being killed. And in that time and in that culture, she is bereft of any protection and standing. And so for logistical purposes, perhaps, he says to the beloved disciple, "Take her unto your home and look after her." What is she feeling at that time, do you suppose? Well, she's feeling a myriad of things, I suspect, and I want to use that little moment, seemingly out of context, for Jesus to do something quite so personal at that time, and use it as a way to discuss and think about and ponder a little bit on Mother's Day, what it is that mothers feel, and to use that little moment of Mary at the foot of the cross as a source of insight and speculation. Maybe Mary was remembering back to when she first learned that she would be the mother of this one. The angel came to her, and the angel's first words were, "Fear not. Be not afraid." Well, guess again. Mothers are frightened. Sometimes frightened to the point of even irrationality over what it is that might or could happen. Mary, of course, is watching the worst that could happen at that moment. We lay a lot on our mothers in terms of being the source of that protective bubble into which we place our children. I was catching a ride with a friend earlier in the week and was sitting in the passenger side of his car, and I was just glancing around and happened to catch sight of my own reflection in the side view mirror and thought, boy, somebody's got that mirror all screwed up because you need to, you know, put it in the direction where it belongs. And then it occurred to me that the configuration of that side mirror was exactly as it was intended by the owner of the car. With a little bit of geometry, it occurred to me that that mirror, if you're looking at it from the driver's point of view, points directly back to the car seat behind the driver's seat. Which means that the driver, if there's a child in the car seat, can, through the mirror, see the child at any given moment. Let's examine the logic of this for a second. We want to be able to keep our eye on the child to protect the child. And yet, we're doing so by distracting our vision from the driving and by preventing the mirror on the side from its intended purpose, that is, showing us what's in the blind spot. Which is more dangerous to the child? We live with an illusion, and we live with it only because the alternative is so frightening, that there really is no way to prevent terrible things from happening to people we love. And in efforts to do so, we often work at cross purposes because we're afraid. Mothers are frightened. So are we all. Think of it, if you were to, before you got up out of bed in the morning, you were to calculate all of the terrible things that could happen to you or someone you love before you decided whether or not to meet the day, you'd never meet the day. And then, of course, there's a chance a tornado would flatten your house and get you in bed anyway. Life is not without risk, and we are here to honor those who have taken the risk of bringing us into the world, nurturing us along the way, living every day with the possibility that things could go wrong, only deciding purposefully that it's worth it anyway. What do mothers fear? What do mothers feel? They fear. Not to mention guilt. Mothers feel guilt on our behalf. Now, there are two kinds of guilt, big guilt and little guilt. Little guilt is the sort of thing that we feel when we have screwed up and we need to admit it and make amends. I dented the car a little bit this week, Victor, and it was my fault. I hit somebody very gently, with no injury, from the back. And I feel guilty about that. But what I feel more guilty about was the thought process that went through my head briefly. How can I work this out such that somebody asked the question, what were you doing in front of that guy? As opposed to making it, and I thought, no, I'm the one that did it. I was looking the other way. I will cover the deductible. Okay. That's little guilt. Big guilt is what we feel when we sometimes wonder who we are and whether who we are is worth much. It's an interesting little conversation Jesus has from the cross with and about his own mother. And there's some guilt involved here. The other episodes in Jesus' life where he has contact with the woman who gave him birth are not especially edifying. He gives her one of these, oh mom, kind of looks when she's wondering where he was when he got lost in the temple. Like, didn't you not know I'm here for other reasons? He's openly rude to her at the wedding at Cana. And there are a couple of other places where he sort of discounts his relationship with his family in favor of the whole human family and so on. So it's almost like, and it's not hard to imagine, Jesus in one sense is saying to her, this is the son I could have been if I didn't have to be the savior of the world. And so, John, take her unto your home and be for her the son I could have been, but for that. And of course, Mary, wondering, I'm sure, in this whole scenario, what could I have done to protect him more? How could I have been a better, and so on. You get the idea. Well, what Jesus does from the cross for his own mother and for his disciple is what he does from the cross for all of us. That is, give us a renewed identity. Behold your son. Behold your mother. Behold redeemed children of the Heavenly Father. That speaks to big guilt. Am I who I'm supposed to be? Well, given the day, more or less. But beyond that, and more profoundly so, in spite of little guilt, you are who Jesus redeemed you to be. So in effect, we all gain a new identity as Jesus speaks to his mother from the cross. The fear and the guilt give way to hope. Hope is what happens in the midst of and in spite of, not because of good things, but maybe even in the midst of, in spite of things that are quite profoundly tragic. In a story that is eerily reminiscent of Jesus, John, and Mary, comes the Point After article in this week's Sports Illustrated, Behold Your Son, Behold Your Mother. It concerns a man named Joe Riddle and another man with whom he worked named Kendall Durfee. These two men were the radio announcers for the Oklahoma State basketball team. And 9 years ago, when horribly, the plane carrying many of the people associated with the Oklahoma State basketball program crashed, the stories of these two men's lives intersect in a way that is very profound. Joe Riddle was supposed to be on that plane. He and Kendall Durfee would alternate the road trips. And at the last minute, Joe Riddle said to Kendall Durfee, would you take my place? I've got this other thing I need to do. And they, in effect, switched places, which for Kendall Durfee, simply being a nice guy, turned out to be a life or death decision, for which Joe Riddle is racked with guilt. Not too terribly long after, and I'm reading and paraphrasing from the article, Joe Riddle introduced himself to Kendall Durfee's mother. She recognized his name, but not for the reason he expected. She said, I really enjoy listening to you on the radio. Joe Riddle was stunned. How could she stand to hear his voice every morning? He said, doesn't it remind you that if it weren't for me, your son would be alive? She said, Joe, I never thought of that. And with these words, Riddle felt a burden being lifted from him. I could see he was in such pain, she said. But I wasn't saying it just to make him feel better. I truly never looked at it like that. Now, it would be enough, Phil Taylor writes, it would be enough if the story had ended there, with a man finding comfort from a mother. But Riddle and Mrs. Durfee talked more that night and later on the phone. They spoke about Kendall at first, and then about themselves. Jo told her how, as the only child of parents who themselves were only children, he had no extended family, no aunts, uncles, cousins, nieces, nephews. And before long, she was asking him the things that mothers ask. Are you seeing anybody? Are you eating right? He would do the same, calling her when he traveled to let her know he'd arrived safely. They began to develop a new relationship. So when Mother's Day arrived in 2002, it seemed only natural for the son who needed a mother and the mother who had lost a son to be in touch. Kendall couldn't call his mother, and I couldn't call mine, he said. So I just called Ellen and said, Happy Mother's Day. Mom, I love you. On Sunday, she will get a call from him, just as she has every Mother's Day for the last 9 years. It'll probably come before the morning light, since Joe likes to be the first of the children to call. He will keep it simple. He won't talk about how family bonds aren't always formed by blood, or how in the face of great loss, something precious can be found. He will just say, Happy Mother's Day, Mom, and that will say everything. St. Augustine wrote that the opposite of love is indifference, and I, by and large, agree with that. But indifference is the result of fear and guilt. For it is out of fear and guilt that we build walls and become indifferent one unto another. And yet the fullness of love breaks into that with stories and images of hope. In the face of great loss comes the inbreaking of great love. Hope gives rise to all of the feelings that see us to and through each day. In another part of the New Testament, Jesus says to his disciples and to all of us, fear not, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not. In the meantime, he gives us our moms. Amen.